If you could all grab your Bibles and open them up, please, to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, please. And while you do that, let's be real. This week's been tough, hasn't it? It's been tough. Most of us are still processing through all of this. We have questions, we have fears, we have doubts. We're experiencing a whole gamut of emotions. Now, some of us have heads that are full and hearts that are very, very heavy. Some of us are angry. We're hurt. We feel cut. We're confused. We're shocked. Some of us, on the other hand, might have more of an empty feeling. We feel abandoned, betrayed, alone, numb, maybe no opinion at all. Haven't had even a chance to even process. And some of us feel maybe a little relieved. Maybe there's a new sense of hope and freedom and direction for the future. And some of us are feeling all those feelings. And as elders and servants of the church, we can't tell you how to feel. What we want to let you know is we are walking with you through this. We feel those same exact things that you're feeling. Know that wherever you are in that gamut of emotions, that it's okay. It's important to be and feel that for a while. That's part of the healing process. We have to kind of get our heads around things before we can move on, right? So I wanted to remind everybody, though, too, that Jesus experienced all of those same feelings and emotions that you and I are feeling. On the way to the cross, he felt betrayed, abandoned. During his ministry, hurt, saddened, angered. So all those, he knows how we feel. And so in the process of thinking about what I was going to share today for the groups, I just wanted to, I came upon a familiar passage that many of us have grown up looking at in Mark chapter 4, learning in Sunday school and throughout the years of Bible study. And through reading God's holy word, I feel that Jesus reminds us of three important things that we can maybe take out of today as we move forward as a church. First of all, thinking rightly. I want to talk about thinking rightly and how this passage relates to that. Secondly, seeking Christ daily through the worship and discipline of reading his word and through prayer. And third, loving God more fully. And so let's talk about this. Let's talk about life. This last week, was anyone just sitting around doing nothing? Nothing? Jason? Just Kyle? Yeah. Thanks for being honest. Okay. No, of course. We're all busy. And life, we have a series of difficulties in life that happen. There's pain. There's all kinds of experiences we have. And as life is full of labor, life is labor. We labor in life. For myself, this last week, my kids, I'm very proud of them. Last week, a week ago today, we were driving back from Sacramento, but we flew out there Thursday, and they got third place in the state for National History Day, so I was excited about that. And we ended up driving back right after the competition early Sunday morning, 8 hours, and I barely made it here before the announcement meeting last week with Pastor Steve. Monday is a really busy day for us in our office. We're a sales office, so we have kind of a big sales meeting and get everyone pumped up and motivated with contests. Tuesday, I flew out to Oklahoma for seminars and meetings. I was there Tuesday, Wednesday. Didn't get home till early at 1 o'clock on Thursday morning. Thursday, played catch up all day in the office. Friday, played catch up from Thursday, and then Friday evening, we went up. The kids had a Taekwondo ceremony, a black belt initiation ceremony up in Idlewild. So my wife was nice enough to forget the lantern, so we had to put the tent together at nighttime. That was a lot of fun. And lights out, because we had to get up early on Saturday morning, yesterday morning at 5, so we could get the kids up there before the sunrise for their initiation ceremony. And then came down with the kids after packing everything up at the tent, you know, and all the supplies from camp, and then rushed off to San Diego to the Ocean Air room. We had an awards dinner last night. So I didn't get home till 1 in the morning this morning. And then finally at 4 in the morning, woke up to put some words and thoughts together in an organized fashion on a sheet of paper. So I need a nap, basically. But all of you have had busy work weeks too. I know that. And in the midst of all this stuff that's been happening, I've been on my phone pretty much nonstop with people. I know the elders have been as well, counseling and talking with folks who have reached out to us. In the midst of all that, we have a very close, dear set of friends of ours, the Singletons. If you can remember their names, they need to be lifted up in prayer, the Singleton family. Somebody had called CPS on them. They have a 7-month-old daughter, and she got taken out of their custody. She's about 10 pounds underweight. Doctor found that there was a problem with April's breast milk, and so the daughter wasn't getting the proper nutrition, and they just thought that she was smaller. Well, there's now, of course, this week going to be all these investigations and court cases going on, so this family is hurting in the midst of all of what they're going through, having their daughter ripped away from them. And we offered to be foster parents for as long as it needs to be. So now, you know, kind of thinking about starting new again. And in the process of driving down the hill yesterday, thinking about having a new baby, I was thinking about labor. Because I remember 13 years ago, the labor process that I watched my wife go through with Erica, and then a year and a half later with Charlie. And I don't have personal experience with this, but I know you ladies do. I've heard labor is a painful process, right? And we might ask ourselves, why would somebody, a woman, choose to go through that much pain? And the answer is obvious. Because labor is the only thing that produces new life. Without labor, there's no new life. And in that pain, new life is experienced. And that's kind of what we're, kind of where we're at as a church. We're hurting together as a body, but at the same time, we're looking forward. There's new things that are going to be happening here. So if you would open up your Bibles, Mark chapter 4, we're going to look at a very familiar section, verse 35 through 41. On a certain day of preaching, Jesus was teaching on topics such as the parable of the sower, the candle under the bushel, the coming of the harvest, the mustard seed. And Jesus finally pulled down the curtain on a long day, which I'm looking forward to this afternoon. When the crowd had been so great that he actually had to push himself out on the sea to be able to speak to them, he gave a benediction and he said to his disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side." And the thing that I get out of that first section is he invites them to travel with him. And we have to remember that. Jesus invites us to travel with him on this journey. So let's read verse 35. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. When the disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." When we read that verse, let us pass over to the other side. There's two things for us as Christians to consider. First of all, Jesus speaks of a journey with us. He speaks of a journey. And any time that we take a journey, we want to make sure that Jesus is on that journey with us. And he is. We're traveling with him. When you travel with Jesus, he'll go all the way. And secondly, Jesus speaks of hope. There's something more. That's not all. There's something more. There's something on the other side. There's something waiting for us over there. Something to look forward to, a great fellowship on the other side. So they left the multitude and took him along in the boat, it says, as he was. The Bible says there in verse 37, as they traveled over the great body of water, there arose a great windstorm. The Bible says this was such a terrible storm that just came up without any kind of warning. Does that relate to anybody? Kind of blindsided these guys. The wind began to blow. So terrible was the storm that the nature of the wind caused the waves to come in and rise up and flood that boat, began to fill the boat. The Bible says that not only was this boat in danger, but I'm sure the other small boats that were coming along with them. Now, there's three points that we need to take out of this text as well. The disciples were obeying Jesus, and yet the storm came, first of all. Secondly, the disciples were traveling with Jesus, and yet the storm came. And thirdly, the disciples were at the center of Christ's will, and yet the storm came. Storms come to us all. For every storm, there is a purpose. And Jesus knew the storm would come, didn't he? Because he's all-knowing, omniscient. As Pastor Jim shared in his closing remarks last week, this ordeal was no surprise to God. He could have sent the storm away, and yet he chose to let the disciples experience that storm, just as he's doing with us. And thirdly, he chose to go through the storm with them. That's the point of comfort. The purpose was for measuring faith. They also learned that Jesus is with us in the storms, and they learned that he can handle any occasion. Now, there's different storms for different purposes. Jonah went through a storm to bring him back to the Lord. These disciples were going through a storm to bring them to a higher level of faith, deeper than they ever experienced. In Acts chapter 27, the Apostle Paul experienced a storm to provide witnessing opportunities. But we can't judge the purpose of someone else's storm. Point is, we're in this storm together. And Jesus tells the waters to be still. What manner of man is this, they asked. Not only does he invite us to travel with him, and he goes through it with us, but he's still up to the occasion. He's all sufficient. And he says to us, just like he says to them, this too shall pass. Say that with me. This too shall pass. We have to remember that. So the first thing I would like to talk about in light of this passage is thinking rightly. There's a scripture verse in Isaiah that says, "Fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. I will be with you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. When you walk through the fire, I will be there, and through the flames, you'll not be harmed, you'll not be burned, for I am with you." And Jesus is with us in this. We need to think rightly there. When I ask, how could this happen? How could this happen to the church? How could he or she do this to me, to the church? What I do is I elevate myself to be the judge. And we all know as Christians there's only one who is justified and righteous to judge, and that's Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, as the righteous judge, the Bible says, even intercedes. He pleads our case for us. He doesn't berate us. Now, I'm not saying this to justify any sort of actions. What I'm saying is I just want us to remember through this time some very simple truths. One of them almost seems cliche. We've heard it so many times, but God loves the sinner and hates the sin. And what we need to remember in this time is that God hates sin. We need to be angry. If we're going to be angry at anything or anyone, it's sin itself. It's how exceedingly sinful sin is. That's what we need to be angry about, because God, the sin angers God. It separates us from him. When we see sin, we need to think about that, the specks and planks example that Jesus Christ gives. You know what I'm talking about, where he tells his disciples, why in the world do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you neglect the plank in your own eye? So anytime we are in this mindset to judge or condemn somebody, we got to remember those words from Christ. It's interesting that the sin in other people's, in our lives, seem larger or more pronounced in the lives of other people, isn't it? The very same sins that we struggle with seem bigger in the lives of other people. So it challenges us in this time, God showing us to look at our sin. Look at our own sin lives. God is a God of truth. That's another thing we need to think about when we're thinking rightly. He's a God of truth. He loves the truth. He reveals the truth. He is the truth. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me, in John 14. He wants us to know the truth. The truth will set us free. He is omniscient. Again, it wasn't a surprise. There are no secret sins with God. So you may be dealing with a secret sin, a little sin that keeps coming back, something that we've dealt with for a long time. It's amazing. One of the things we need to think about when we're thinking rightly is how God uses us to spite ourselves, doesn't he? I mean, if the church had to be perfect, there'd be no church. God chooses to use a sinful people to spread the word of God. And that's what he did. That's what he's done throughout all the ages. He continues. He doesn't fail. I'm not, again, saying this to justify any actions at all. I'm just trying to encourage us to think rightly. We've all been there. We're trying to walk uprightly. Maybe we're struggling with something that we've been dealing with for years and years and years. It's a sin that's lurking. How do I get rid of it? We seek counsel. Maybe we join an accountability group. We seek God through word and through prayer. We fix it, and yet it comes back again. Keeps lingering, keeps coming back, keeps resurfacing. I'm embarrassed. I'm weak, we think. It overtakes me. I'm a hypocrite. I want to keep it a secret. I feel guilty. I was talking to somebody once that said, I don't go to church because church is full of hypocrites. And I said, you know what? Welcome, because we could use one more, right? Because we're all hypocritical. And the last thing I want to focus on about thinking lightly, if you could open, it'll be better if you read it. We're going to read a few verses in Philippians. So open to Philippians chapter 4, please. There's a beautiful verse on thinking rightly in Philippians 4, verse 8. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So in this time here, what we can learn from this is think rightly. The second thing is we gotta seek God more fervently through prayer and through his word. We gotta step up our own devotion life. Philippians 4, again, let's look at verse 1. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love for and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When we pray, the Bible reminds us that the peace of God, which we don't think we can experience in the midst of this storm, we don't understand it. It surpasses all of our understanding. It's going to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So with regard to our minds, we got to, again, think rightly. We need to align ourselves with Jesus through his word and through prayer. I'm reminded of how lazy even or apathetic I've even become in my prayer life. When was the last time we individually prayed for our council members, the people that govern our country, senators and congresspeople? Do we even know their names? When was the last time we prayed for them by name, or the president, our pastors, church leadership? We get lazy in our prayer. I pray daily, but can it sometimes become a little ho-hum, right? Monotonous? This challenge, this trial, this storm challenges our faith. It challenges us to become better and take our faith to a new level. We need to pray for our leaders. So that's our guarding our minds. Now, what about our hearts? The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We got to be careful in what we say. We got to make sure our words are seasoned with salt. We got to read James chapter 3 and look at how powerful the tongue can be. It has the power to create life or bring death. And so how can we, when we have a desire to restore somebody or reconcile with somebody or heal, how can we plan on doing that if we drag those people's names through the mud? So we got to guard our hearts. We got to guard our minds. Flip, please, one book further to Colossians. It's right after Philippians. A couple pages over. Look at Colossians chapter 3, please. Verse 16. Colossians 3:16 reads, "Let the word of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." See, if we want things to change, we have to change. We have to become people that are more fervent in our discipline of studying God's word and more fervent in prayer. And finally, we need to love more fully. So first of all, we talked about thinking rightly. Secondly, seeking God through word and prayer. Third, we've been talking about discipleship for a long time. We got to love more fully. Look at Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to read a few verses that were read. In fact, Scott read a verse, one of the verses I'm going to read last Sunday at the meeting. But let's look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 20. "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." So how then shall we live? If our goal is reconciliation, restoration, healing, redemption, forgiveness, we are putting ourselves in the mindset of Christ, because that is the very reason why Christ came, to reconcile us unto himself. That was his ministry here. We've all been redeemed. To love more fully means to love as Christ loved. Scott read this, and Pastor Steve taught on it 2 weeks ago. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Please read with me. Colossians 3, 12 through 17. It's perfect for where we're at right now as a church. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love." See, when it talks about bearing with one another, it basically means put up with one another, hurt with one another. Be willing to listen to somebody who may be hurting at a different level than you are. But in doing that, it says, it reminds us, forgive as the Lord forgave, but over all these virtues, put on love while you're doing that, which binds them all together in perfect unity. If we wear love, we'll be unified as a church through this time. We'll get through this together, not somehow, but triumphantly. And then it says in verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful." And verse 17 concludes, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God the Father through him." God reminds us in the labor of life and the difficulties of life and just life itself that we need to always watch about thinking rightly. We need to constantly, in this time, we're ever so reminded to be more fervent, seek him more fervently through prayer and through the word of God, but love, thirdly, more fully. We're going to close today's message out with a really neat devotional, and it's about a 9-minute long dialogue. I lost the original CD, but I was luckily able to find it online through YouTube. But Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Graham Lotz, continued his legacy of evangelism throughout the world. And she wrote a book about 12 years ago called Just Give Me Jesus. I bought it and read it. Came with a CD that we're going to listen to. Has anyone ever read that book before or heard the CD? Fantastic. There were only a couple people in the other services that had. But as you listen to the words on this CD, I think you'll be a little encouraged because I looked it up again because I needed to hear it for myself because I'm hurting just like you're hurting. And I was just reminded that Jesus Christ, being the head of the church, is our pastor. And he's all-sufficient. He's all-knowing. This thing, this devotion, if you can, we're going to dim the lights on. Maybe you can do that, Ernie. But just close your eyes if you want to, or just stare. Don't be distracted, but just listen to how awesome our Lord and Savior is, and then we'll close with some prayer.
This is Ann Graham Lotz. Sometimes life's cares and concerns can be overwhelming, can't they? During the past 2 years of my life, my husband's office burned to the ground. All three of our children got married within an 8-month period. Our son went through surgery and follow-up radiation for cancer. I published 2 books, wrote a third, and produced a 7-volume video series. And I've helped give physical care to my parents during a time when my mother has endured 5 emergency hospitalizations. And all I have to say is, I don't want to escape. I don't want to quit. I don't want sympathy. I don't even want a miracle. Just give me Jesus. He is enduringly strong. He is entirely sincere. He is eternally steadfast. He is immortally gracious. He is imperially powerful. He is impartially merciful. He is the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizons of the globe. He is God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He is the captive's ransom. He is the breath of life. He is the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He is august and he is unique. He is unparalleled and he is unprecedented. He is undisputed and he's undefiled. He is unsurpassed and he's unshakable. He is the lofty idea in philosophy. He is the highest personality in psychology. He is the supreme subject in literature. He is the unavoidable problem in higher criticism. He is the fundamental doctrine of theology. He is the cornerstone, the capstone, and the stumbling stone of all religion. He is the miracle of the ages. Just give me Jesus. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. He forgives and he forgets. He creates and he cleanses. He restores and he rebuilds. He heals and he helps. He reconciles and he redeems. He comforts and he carries. He lifts and he loves. He is the God of the second chance, the fat chance, the slim chance, the no chance. Just give me Jesus. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. He beautifies the meek. He is the key to knowledge. He is the fountain of life. He is the wellspring of joy. He is the storehouse of wisdom. He is the foundation of faith. He is the doorway of deliverance. He is the pathway to peace. He is the roadway of righteousness. He is the gateway to glory. He is the highway to happiness. Just give me Jesus.
Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world.
He supplies strength to the weary. He increases power to the faint. He offers escape to the tempted. He sympathizes with the hurting. He saves the hopeless. He shields the helpless. He sustains the homeless. He gives purpose to the aimless. He gives reason to our meaninglessness. He gives fulfillment to our emptiness. He gives light in the darkness, comfort in the loneliness, fruit in the barrenness, future to the hopeless, life to the lifeless. Just give me Jesus. He guards the young. He seeks the stray. He finds the lost. He guides the faithful. He rights the wronged. He avenges the abused. He defends the weak. He comforts the oppressed. He welcomes the prodigal. He heals the sick. He cleanses the dirty. He beautifies the meek. He restores the failure. He mends the broken. He blesses the poor. He fills the empty. He clothes the naked. He satisfies the hungry. He elevates the humble. He forgives the sinner. And he raises the dead. Just give me Jesus. His office is manifold and his promise is sure. His life is matchless and his goodness is limitless. His mercy is enough and his grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous, his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. He is indestructible. He is indescribable. He is incomprehensible. He is inescapable. He is invincible. He is irresistible. He is irrefutable. I can't get him out of my mind, and I can't get him out of my heart. I can't outlive him, and I can't live without him. The Pharisees couldn't stand him, but found they couldn't stop him. Satan tried to tempt him, but found he couldn't trip him. Pilate examined him on trial, but found no fault in him. The Romans crucified him, but couldn't take his life. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Just give me Jesus. He had no predecessor, and he will have no successor. He is the Lion, and he's the Lamb. He is God, and he's man. He is the seven-way king. He is the king of the Jews. That's a racial king. He is the king of Israel. That's a national king. He is the king of righteousness. That's a moral king. He is the king of the ages. That's an eternal king. He is the king of heaven. That's a universal king. He is the king of glory. That's a celestial king. He is the king of kings and the lord of lords. Please, just give me Jesus. And God has. The glorious good news of John's gospel is that God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, that if you would believe in him, you would not perish, but have eternal life. God wants to give you Jesus. Right now you can receive him by faith. Just pray this simple prayer. Dear God, please, just give me Jesus. I confess to you that I'm a sinner not worthy of such a gift, but I'm willing to repent of my sin. I believe that Jesus died on the cross to forgive me, and I claim him as my personal Savior. I also believe that he rose up from the dead to give me eternal life. I now invite him to come into my heart as I surrender my life to him as my living Lord. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, dear God, for just giving me Jesus.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world.
was very appropriate. I looked that up and I was like, God, that ministered to me in a neat way this last week. Nobody can say Jesus like she can, right? I thought in light of talking about seeking God more fervently in prayer, that we could maybe just open this time up as a church to pray corporately. I know we normally don't do this in a service. We have before, but I think it'd just be appropriate right now to pray. And I would just ask that if God calls you to pray, that you can just speak loudly so that everyone in the room can hear. So if you would all open us up and close us out, but if you bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you're walking with us through this storm. We thank you that your level of vision is higher than ours. We don't know what the future holds, but there's no surprises, you do. And you're all sufficient to handle the storm that's in our life. And we thank you that we can just put our trust in you. Thank you that you're our pastor. And thank you for the provision that you've already provided in Pastor Jim and his wife Marcia there. Just lucky and thankful to have them. We are just confess, Lord, that we are a hurting body, and we want to share some of our thoughts and feelings with you right now. So in your mercy, Lord, hear our prayer.